With all the problems in today's world, why hasn't Christ returned yet? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. And during this coronavirus crisis, we have been doing our best to share a bit of good news with you each day. And Adriel, here is a story that brought a smile to my face. Love has no age limits, and apparently it has no borders either. As you may have heard, because of the coronavirus outbreak, many European countries have closed their borders temporarily, including Denmark and Germany. But that doesn't stop 89-year-old Carsten Hansen from bicycling to meet his 85-year-old Danish girlfriend, Inga Rasmussen, at the Denmark-Germany border every day.
Wow.
These two lovebirds met later in life, and they have been dating for 2 years now. The couple used to trade off making trips to visit each other. Inga lives in Gallehus, Denmark, and Carsten in Suderlugum, Germany. Now, Inga drives to the border every day, and Carsten rides his bike. Carsten says they always meet between 3 and 5 in the afternoon, no matter the weather. They chat and drink coffee while enjoying a few biscuits together.
Oh, that is so cool. Wait, the power of love, huh?
Oh, it's so sweet. Maybe, you know, hopefully someday you and your wife will be eating biscuits together between 3 and 5 in
the
afternoon.
Yeah, well, I just hope I can ride a bike at that age.
I mean, the dude's got to be in pretty good health. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, man, I love that story. All right, let's go to our first call of the day.
I'm Ines from Pasadena, and I wanted to know about salvation and works. If salvation is by faith and our works don't have anything to do with our being saved, then won't people just say, I can do whatever I want since Jesus has already saved me? Why would they want to work at being faithful Christians if their work doesn't help save them? Mm. Thank you.
Hey, that's a really good and practical question. And, you know, just sort of piggybacking off of that wonderful story that Bill just told, you know, love really drives us to work, I think, in a way that is honoring to the Lord. You know, right now, we sometimes have the most difficult time getting our kids to clean their room. You know, it's a battle. My kids are 8, 5, 3, and 1. And although it frustrates me, I sort of get it. I remember when my mom used to tell me to clean my room, I'd shove everything in the closet or under the bed. I'd rearrange things or hide the mess. It just felt like such a duty. Well, when I was 12 years old, I had a crush on a girl named Alexandria. She was a cheerleader, and I played on the Pop Warner football team. And one day, our parents agreed that she could come over and hang out with my family. You know what I did? I cleaned my room like a professional. I mean, there wasn't one thing misplaced. Why? Because it was driven by love. Well, sort of, you know. When our works are driven by love, they come naturally. And John said, we love God because he first loved us, Inez. In other words, your works should flow from a heart of thankfulness and gratitude because of what God has already done for you in Christ. He has saved you by faith and forgiven your sins. The free grace of God, rather than make us lazy, when we really get it, you know what it does? It produces love in us. It makes us eager to serve the Lord, not because we feel like we have to earn our salvation, but because we're resting in the fact that we've already received this grace from God. And so, you know, it's sort of a paradox. You know, we do think, oh boy, well, if my works don't contribute to my salvation, well, then I'm just going to get lazy. But the reality is the more we understand, the more you understand, Inez, how good God is, how much he's loved you in Christ, the fact that he has saved you and accepted you by faith into his family. I think that as we realize that, boy, we just want to serve the Lord and we do it with joy.
Mm. Let me ask you about the flip side of that, Adriel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about cheap grace, where we don't really understand completely what God has done for us and don't respond in the way that's God honoring. What do you think about that?
Yeah, well, I think that is out there. And certainly there are people who want to take advantage of the goodness of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he says very clearly in the book of Romans, you know, he asks this question, shall we thin that grace may abound? In other words, after he had just sort of articulated in the first few chapters of the book of Romans, the glorious gospel of the free forgiveness of our sins, justification by faith, he says, well, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking now, yeah, well, I guess that just means we can go on sinning because God is so gracious. And how does Paul respond? He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so what's really interesting, I think, Bill, about how Paul himself responds to that, if he doesn't say, okay, you know, I know you're thinking this, but you just got to understand that if you don't work, you're really not saved or something like that. No, he sort of doubles down on the gospel. He says, no, we don't continue in sin. Why? Because we're died to it in the gospel. So he reminds us again of our identity in Jesus Christ. But again, brother, you're right. There is this problem of sort of cheap grace that's out there. And I think that the way we respond to it is the same way Paul did. We remind people of their identity in Jesus, what he's done, so that they respond to him in love.
Beautiful response. And Inez, thank you for that question. I'm sure a lot of people grapple with that issue on a regular basis. Adriel, we had a Facebook post from Lisa who says, in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says that God is delaying judgment in the coming of Christ. I've never noticed this before. Can you explain it?
I mean, a really good question, and also one that I think many people wonder about right now, because we look around, it just seems like things are getting worse and worse. You know, when is the Lord coming? What's taking him so long? Well, listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any perish, but that all should reach repentance. I mean, it really, what Peter is telling us is it's God's grace and mercy to you, to us, that causes him to tarry. In the context, Peter is mentioning how some people are going to scoff and say, you know, where is the promise of Christ coming? Why is he taking so long? And even to begin to live in ways that are ungodly. And he says, no, we can't do that. The fact that Jesus has not yet returned is a mercy to all those who have yet to turn to him. When Jesus comes, that's good news for God's people, for the faithful. But if you're stiff-arming Jesus, it's not good news for you. It's judgment. There's no coming back from that. And so I actually think, you know, we can praise God. I mean, we long for the return of Christ as his people. We want to see the Lord. We want to be with the Lord. But we also long to see our family and friends who don't know Jesus turn to Jesus. And so in one sense, you know, I say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. But in another sense, and it's what Peter is talking about here, I say, Lord, have mercy on those who do not know you right now. Use the circumstances that we're experiencing all around us to turn people to you, to bring them to repentance. That's what Peter is saying. And so I think when we consider this fact that the Lord has tarried, that he hasn't come back yet, what that should cause us to recognize is that God is still drawing people to himself, and we ought to long to see the Lord draw our loved ones to the faith as well. And so it's an opportunity for us to do evangelism, to reach out, and to love the people around us.
You know, I've been struck by how many believers are using this whole coronavirus situation to reach out in love, to serve others in some very powerful ways. And it's really a testimony to the Church of Christ and how when bad times do come, we step up. And that we've seen that throughout history. We saw it in the early days of the faith in Rome. And it's just, it's a wonderful opportunity for us right now to draw others to be actively involved in that work of God, drawing others to himself through our love and our service.
Yeah, I mean, I praise God for that too, Bill. I mean, there really has been some silver lining with all the things going on. There is a sense in which not just the church, but society as a whole has sort of rallied around each other and wanted to come together. And of course, there's all sorts of still, you know, debates and frustration. But the reality is when something like this happens, we're all confronted with our own mortality. And it brings us together in a way that we typically aren't brought together. And we're reminded of our ultimate need. And that's where I think the church can really come in and say, hey, we know the one who conquered death. Let me introduce you to him. You know, his name is Jesus.
Amen. Well, let's go to another call that we received, Adriel. This one from David.
My question is, how could Noah put all the animals of the world on the ark? I don't understand how he got every animal in the world and every species on the ark.
Hey, David, thank you for that excellent question. I don't know how many species there are in the world, but I know it's a lot. And I know that many of those species happen to be fish. But that still leaves us with some questions, doesn't it? The fact of the matter is, I think we just have to recognize that God was the one who was orchestrating this thing. And sometimes, a lot of times, I have a hard time getting four of my own kids loaded up in our Honda Odyssey. Loading an ark full of animals, predatory animals, is nothing short of a miracle. And that's what I embrace. This was a miracle orchestrated by the Lord. You know, if God can tell a fish or a whale to swallow up Jonah, he has no problem herding animals onto an ark. And I think that this is recording real history. I don't think that this is just some sort of allegory for salvation or something like that. There was a real ark with real animals on it, and we're told that all of this happened because of a judgment that came upon the earth. And I think that's what we really don't want to miss. What this story is meant to communicate to us isn't, wow, look at how great of an animal whisperer God is. It's, wow, look at how sinful we are and how merciful God is. God essentially starts from scratch and through the ark saves Noah and his family. And that's a type of the salvation that we experience and the grace that's exhibited to us in things like baptism. You know, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, listen to what he says. They formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So, brother, you know, it's a great question. I think we just have to say, look, this was a miracle. God is orchestrating this thing. It's a picture of the salvation of sinners, and it's what we experience, the reality that we experience in Jesus Christ by faith in things like baptism. So thank you so much for your question. Hope that's helpful.
We have an email question that came in from Michelle, and she says, what advice do you have for being faithful to Jesus in the little things? I'm a stay-at-home mom, and I love my children, but a lot of the time it can feel hard being stuck in the house and watching the kids and not having much adult conversation.
Hey, Michelle, thank you so much for your question. I've had this conversation with my wife. I mean, we've talked about this. You know, where would the church be without faithful mothers like you, Michelle? I think of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul told Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. You know, think about Timothy. He went on to be a traveling missionary, right-hand man to the Apostle Paul and pastor in Christ's church. And yet Paul says, hey, I'm so thankful for your grandmother and your mother who taught you the scriptures. Or perhaps, you know, one of my favorite stories is the story of St. Augustine. You know, he shares it in his autobiography, which is a Christian classic. It's called The Confessions. Augustine is probably the greatest theologian of the Western Church. His writings are still being read today. But you know what? He didn't come to Jesus until later in life. In fact, the first part of his life was spent in revelry, in sinful ways. But he had a mother, Monica, who was faithful to pray for him every day, often with tears. And God heard her prayers. And Michelle, God hears your prayers too. And he sees everything you're doing, even the little things. You have one of the most important jobs in the world, raising children in the Lord. Boy, I just want to say, God bless you. And God bless every mom who's seeking to faithfully love their families, raise their children in the Lord. You know, I think that that's the first thing you have to realize, sister, is what a blessing, what a privilege it is that God has given to you. And the fact that your work is so meaningful, you can't underestimate that. But I also know that it is hard to be stuck at home. And I think a lot of us are seeing this more these days than ever, right? Because we're facing these sort of lockdown orders. And I would say, you know, have a conversation with your husband. Talk to your husband. See if you can't get out from time to time, if there aren't ways that you guys can encourage each other. I know for me and my wife, she'll tell me, she'll be honest with me and say, hey, I just need to go and take a walk, or I'm going to run to Target and maybe just, you know, walk around the aisles or whatnot. But I think it's really important for you to feel the freedom to be able to have those kinds of conversations and say, hey, I need some me time, or I need some grown-up time. I think that that's so important as well. And so, sister, I want to encourage you. God bless you for the work that you're doing. The Lord sees all the little things, and He hears your prayers, and they're going to bear fruit.
Michelle, we appreciate you so much. And I know during this coronavirus, it's particularly tough for stay-at-home moms without a lot of interaction. And so we just pray for you and your family that God will sustain you during this time and help you to know what a powerful job that God has given you. You're listening to Core Christianity. Our phone number is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can actually leave a message on our special voicemail box 24 hours a day, and you can record your question for us by going to corechristianity.com/radio. Look for the little microphone box here on the right-hand side. You can leave your question for us, and of course, you can always email us at questions@corechristianity.com. Now, Adriel, we should mention that we have a very special opportunity for our listeners today, and it's about joining a group we call the Inner Core.
Yeah, we want to invite everyone to consider coming alongside of us and becoming a member of the Inner Core. You know, we're so thankful for each Inner Core member. I have to say, I'm so encouraged, so blessed by your partnering with us and the mission that we're trying to accomplish, getting the word of the gospel out to everyone. New listeners discover the Core Christianity Show every day, and your support helps us to continue reaching people all around the world. With your monthly donation of $25 or more, you can be a part of our team, the team making it possible for us to answer these questions and share the core truths of the Christian faith. So head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more, or give us a call at 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673.
We would love to have you join the Inner Core. It means so much to this ministry, and we know it will provide a blessing in your life as well. All right, Adriel, let's go back to the phones, and this call came in from Dan.
I've been a Christian for 47 years. The Bible tells us that God is the same today, always, and forever. How do we explain that when at one time He came to earth and became a man? Does that not kind of contradict? Thank you.
Dan, thank you for that question. You're referring to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let me go back to verse 7 and read this in its context, because I think it will help to illuminate the passage for you. Back in verse 7, the author of the Hebrews begins, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And then he says this, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." The point that the author of the Hebrews is trying to make here is really specific. He's not necessarily focusing on God's nature per se, although we believe that God is unchanging, immutable. That's the technical term for this doctrine that theologians often talk about. He's focusing on the fact that the gospel is this unchanging message that we don't want to drift away from. And that's why he says in verse 9, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message that was preached, the hope of the gospel and of salvation, that does not change. That's the point that the author of the Hebrews is trying to make there specifically in that passage. Now, related directly to your question, how do we talk about the incarnation? If we're going to say Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that God the Son took flesh, assumed humanity for us, well, is that a contradiction? I mean, is that a change? Let me tell you how the church fathers talked about it. It's sort of a paradox, but I love this line. Oftentimes, you'll hear the church fathers, that is, the early Christians who spent a lot of time talking about, discussing these really core Christian doctrines related to the incarnation and the Trinity. They said, he became what he was not without ever ceasing to be what he was. Well, it's kind of a mystery. God, the Word, the eternal Son of the Father, became what he was not. He assumed humanity. He added humanity to his person, if you will, without ever ceasing to be what he was. That is the mystery, the beautiful mystery of the incarnation. And I'm going to get a little bit technical here, but bear with me and hopefully I can bring it home for you in a practical way. God the Son, the eternal Word of the Father, didn't transform into something he wasn't. He took flesh from the womb of the Virgin Mary. He assumed humanity without ever ceasing to be the divine Son of God, the divine person. Why? So that he might bear our sins. This is what we call Christology, Deanna. It's the doctrine of Christ. And sometimes people think, okay, now you're splitting theological hairs, man. Can't we all just love Jesus? But the truth is, we can't love Jesus unless we know who Jesus is. And the doctrine of the incarnation is directly related to your eternal salvation, mine too. Jesus assumed humanity so that he might live the perfect life in your place and pay the penalty for your sins. If Jesus wasn't truly human, he couldn't do that. But if he wasn't truly God, he also couldn't do that. The eternal Word satisfied our need by offering his precious blood for us. So there's no real contradiction here. It's a mystery, brother, one that we embrace and adore.
What a beautiful response to Dan's question, Adriel. Thank you for really helping all of us understand that. We had an email question that came in from one of our listeners, Kuan Wong. I hope I'm saying your name correctly. And he says, how am I supposed to know God's will for me when everything in the Bible seems to be unrelated to my life?
Oh, thank you so much for that question. You know, I just watched a movie with my kids the other day that I loved as a boy. It's The Neverending Story. It's this sort of a fantasy movie based off of a book. In that movie, there's a boy, Bastion, who comes across this fantasy book that he can't put down. And as he's reading it, he comes to realize that somehow he has a part to play in the story. The characters in the book begin interacting with him, speaking to him. Well, the story of the Bible is all about Jesus. It's redemptive history, his story. It focuses on Christ from Genesis to Revelation, what he's accomplished for us. But do you know what? All of the characters in Scripture, including Jesus, speak to us. You know, after talking about all of the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 12 begins by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance, perseverance, the race set before us. It's as if he's saying, all these witnesses, I mean, what do witnesses do? They testify, testifying to us. They're speaking to you about Jesus. How are we supposed to know God's will when it seems like the Bible is unrelated to us? Well, I think what we have to do first is understand that the Word of God is not immediately about us. It's about Jesus and what he's done for us.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.